Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right. Well, again, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Let me follow up a little bit to something Mona just said, too. Please be continuing to keep our missions trip in prayer. You know, we're believing God for just supernatural things to happen there. You know, that's not a place where the gospel can go forth easily. There's a lot of forces working against the Andaman Islands, both politically, spiritually. I mean, the backstory of that area, if you heard about the tsunami that hit, what, back in 2008, a lot of the collateral damage of orphans and happened right there in the Andaman Islands. So some of the things that came as a result of that, Mona shared with us too, just the suicide, the depression, all that kind of stuff, it's just in the air there. So, we're praying. We're talking about this morning about authority, spiritual authority. You know, you could get off a plane and just, and I've heard it explained where you could, you know, I've never been out of the country myself, but where people have gotten off the plane in the country, I've driven through certain parts of big cities and felt this before, but you can feel it in the air. You can feel a heaviness and whatnot. And so, and you can feel that in your own life. We were talking about that this morning. You can take authority over that. Praise God. You have authority over anything that's coming against you. You can take authority over that. But we can also be praying out ahead of these trips too that, Father, we just pray that they will walk in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ and be led by your Holy Spirit. So just be praying out ahead of that trip that they're going to be able to walk in the fullness of everything God has for them for that trip. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead this morning, and we're actually, this is kind of part two of a part two, which is kind of part of a larger series that we've been talking about. We've been talking about physical healing, and we've kind of talked about physical healing in the sense of climbing up a mountain. It's hard to, on a single Sunday morning, cover physical healing and really do any kind of serious justice to the topic of physical healing. And so what we've been endeavoring to do over the last several weeks is to kind of climb up some different sides of the mountain of physical healing and just get some insights and perspectives, different things like that. And so we started out by talking about really the legal side of the mountain, if you will, of healing. Just talking about how in the Word of God, we see that God literally bought, you know, when I'm talking about the healing of my physical body, the Scripture says, you know, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So it's not just a matter of my healing and being free from my pain and my condition. This is God's body. I'm a steward of this body that he's given to me, praise God, to be used for his glory. You know, bring glory to God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so you realize that healing isn't just a matter of my personal comfort, but it's actually a part of being free and whole to do what God's called me to do in the earth. So to realize that this body belongs to him. And it's a big deal, having a body in the earth. You know, this gives you authority to be here, having a body. And so healing is a provision that God has a legal right to give us. We said, you know, God didn't just deal with man's sin on a legal basis and then arbitrarily heal bodies on a sovereign basis that's apart from any legal side. No, God in his holiness, in his justice, dealt with man's sin and sickness on a legal basis. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. There was no other way. The blood was shed for you. The body was broken for you. And by those stripes, you were Rapha. There was a provision of healing that he has a right as the owner of your body. We find that out about God. He's just and he's holy. He does things in a legal way. Not the way we would think, just give me power and I'll do whatever I want. God is all powerful and yet he's holy and just. And he does things in a way that's right. And so we saw that he provided healing legally through not only the ownership, but the right of parenthood. We saw Jesus said, healing is the children's bread, talking to that Syrophoenician woman. And we saw that, behold, the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. We are children of God. Healing is our bread. Jesus saying, ought not this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from her infirmities? Why should she be loosed? She's a daughter of Abraham. Praise God. When we've received Christ, we are the seed and heirs according to the promise. We have the right of a parental right that belongs to us of healing. It's our bread. And then the legal covenant promise, where Jesus shed his blood. He broke his that flesh, that by his stripes we could be whole. There was a provision of healing in the covenant. So we talked about that. If you want to get more into that, into the depths of that, you can go back more into that message as well. Then we talked about the receiving side of healing. We said there's a providing side. You can know that it's there, but then how you receive it's going to vary quite differently. You know, we just pulled out three different aspects. There's more than this, but there's laying hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There are supernatural spiritual gifts where God can just supernaturally zap people, and they just be completely healed. We had some of our own Door of Life family testify. Lita Sharm testified about how he had been supernaturally healed, a crushed vertebrae, you know? I mean, in a moment of time, brace comes off, healed ever since. Man, praise God. Spiritual gifts, faith in God's word, where you're just standing on the word of God. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. If we know that he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we've desired of him. And so there's just a standing in faith, asking. Ask, seek, knock, asking for healing, standing in faith and receiving that healing. We had our fellow Door of Life family folks come up and testify on all these different levels of how they've experienced that. And in some levels, you receive it and you're still standing. Maybe it's not the full manifestation of the healing. Maybe it's in part, and you're just having done all the stand there for as you're walking through the fullness of that healing. So there was the receiving side of healing, we said, of the mountain. And then we took kind of a little respite, and we just said, God is a safe place. God knows you. God cares for you. God is for you. This is important when you're talking about not just the doctrine of healing, but doctrine in general. I didn't start out believing in divine healing supernaturally. I didn't. I just wasn't taught it. And just kind of remembering hearing the first time was like, huh, that's kind of interesting. Yeah, maybe. I mean, I can certainly see it in the Bible. Maybe. Maybe it's there. And this is an important part of when it comes to the, again, doctrine of healing or doctrine whatever. If this is like new territory, new ground, you got to know you always have space and freedom to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, I don't believe in divine healing today because I'm pressured and I have to believe, or else, or I'm weird, or I'm on the outside, or I'm really unspiritual, or I'm da-da-da-da-da. No, anytime you're growing in God, you always have the freedom, right, and it's part of the lordship of Jesus in your life, to take your own time, check things out. Is this right? I know you're dividing the word that way, but you can divide the word a lot of different ways. Did you divide it right? You have the freedom to check things out. Don't let people intimidate you or strong-arm you or peer pressure you into having to believe stuff. So this message is kind of just the spirit of which we're trying to minister and communicate divine healing. Do I believe in supernatural divine healing for today, for 2018? Yes. Praise God from my heart, because I know I've done my research, I've checked things out, and I know that God can, does, and will still heal today, 2018. All right? I'm not doing it to try to make somebody think I'm spiritual, or that you don't think you won't really see anything that under that pretense anyway. And so I'm just saying this, as you're pursuing healing, God's a safe place. Check things out. There's a secret place. Talk it out. Have a little talk with Jesus. Talk it through. Get some things straightened out. You always have the freedom to do that. All right? Jesus is your Lord. No one else is your Lord but Jesus. Praise God. So that was kind of another side of the mountain that you need to be aware of as you're climbing up and receiving truth in any area doctrinally or theologically. And then last week, we kind of take a look at a situation And this was in Matthew. It says, now when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately saying, why could we not cast it out? Okay. And we said, you know, really the frustration over not getting somebody healed and delivered started with the apostles during the ministry of Jesus. There's nothing new here. And we kind of took that as kind of our launching point to go into another side of the mountain of healing, which we call the why doesn't everybody get healed side of healing, okay? And we looked at last week just the idea of asking the question, all right? It's a great question, fair question. And basically we said you got to consider the question. This question can be asked. Honestly, the disciples were really sincere. Man, they wanted to know, why couldn't we get this guy set free? You know, it's an honest, and Jesus said, man, ask, seek, knock, door will be open, you're going to get answers. And so this is a great question to ask. We said, however, it could be asked sometimes as a trap question. You know, why doesn't everybody receive healing? Almost as a basis for not believing for healing anymore. You know, I've kind of noticed, and this is just my general observation, because you kind of, when you delve into divine healing, all of a sudden you get all these different sides. And people are passionate on all different sides. So that's why you can't go by passion and passion contests and levels. It's the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit on the inside. You're beginning to divide the word of truth for yourself. Because like we said last week, there's theological politicians, you know? Ministers like myself can be a theological politician representing a point of truth. Well, it's good, and there's no problem representing a point of truth. We should, can, and do when it's right, and we believe and know in our hearts. But sometimes you got to look past the rhetoric, the political rhetoric, and kind of get a sense and a bearing in your own spirit. But here's kind of something that I've experienced, I've observed, as it relates to a lot of times people who will have an aversion toward divine healing. Okay, if you remember the old geometry days, and I know I don't want to give you post-traumatic geometry stress syndrome here, but yeah, it's, I liked it because I'm a problem solver, and so for me it was kind of a fun thing. It was a fun little task. I know my wife didn't really like it very much because it's a tedious little thing, but it's this process where you've got to prove everything. You can't take anything for granted, you know, and you'd have theorems and postulates. Theorems were things you could prove. Postulates were things you couldn't prove. You just kind of deduced because it always worked out that way, you know? And so I've kind of noticed that in divine healing sometimes we have a few postulates that seem to have formed, you know, through the years. I don't know, maybe the centuries. But when you're trying to answer this question, why doesn't everybody get healed? Postulate number one. I know one thing for sure. If it's me ministering or trying to receive healing, if something didn't happen, there is absolutely nothing wrong on my end. Because if there was, it would make me feel bad. And there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there could be nothing wrong on my end. So don't try to make me feel bad. Postulate number two. There's probably nothing wrong on God's end. Because after all, he is God. However, I retain the right to get mad at him if I don't understand why somebody doesn't get healed. In summary, if somebody doesn't get healed, it's just simply not the will of God. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to get me and God off the hook and maintain my frustration that is something we kind of develop. And you know what? That scores points down here. That moves the meter down here. That gets applause down here. People will stand up and cheer. Compassionate, empathetic. Ultimately, though, man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we got to take every thought captive, even our postulates captive, and make sure they line up to the obedience of Christ, and make sure that this is really right and true. If that has been your thinking and your reasoning, I want to encourage you this morning. There is more. There is hope. One of the things, the points that we brought out here is correction is not condemnation. God can correct you. And again, you have to kind of go back and listen to the message to get into the fullness of that. But I'm just going to say in high level, God can correct you. Scripturally, it's right as your Father. He can correct you, and it's not condemnation. His motivation is not to tear you down. His motivation is not to take you out. His motivation is to train and direct in a way that is going to bless and cause success for your life, the way a caring parent does want for his or her child. And so we see that there's correction. And so this morning, we were kind of looking at really kind of the asking of the question, because the question can get asked from so many different perspectives with agendas and motivations, da, 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 da. So we're saying, look, it's a great question, but we're going to ask it honestly. And the thing about when the disciples asked Jesus the question, Jesus gave them an answer. They asked an honest question, and they got an honest answer. Praise God. So can there be answers to this question? Yeah, there can. And so this morning, we're going to look at the why doesn't everybody get healed side of healing. And where we're saying this, and this is really the responding or the answering the question in terms of reasons and remedies. All right? Are there reasons somebody doesn't get healed? Yeah, there are. Scriptural. But there's remedies for those reasons too. The reasons are not, again, points of condemnation, shame on you. They are corrective, instructional things that we can, a wise man will receive instruction and become wiser still. There's humility about that. We can receive instruction, correction regarding the answer to this question and become wiser still, more proficient, more accurate, more effective as we're discipled. And so, this morning, again, we're looking at the why doesn't everybody get healed side of healing, and we're taking it on from the remedies or from the reasons, okay, and then remedies. So in other words, I'll give you a reason slash the remedy, the cure, the answer, the response to that, and how we go forward with it. So we'll kind of get as we go. I think we'll see it. But here's a reason why all don't get healed, and that's unbelief. Of course, that was the answer Jesus gave in that previous story. Why weren't they healed? Well, it's unbelief. He said, however, this one comes up through prayer and fasting. In other words, he didn't just say unbelief, period, and leave them with their unbelief. He went on to give them instruction about prayer and fasting. Now, we don't get a lot of detailed instruction, but boy, it's certainly a point where the disciples could say, okay, prayer and fasting, Lord, teach us about prayer and fasting as it relates to healing and deliverance. Show us, instruct us, help us to know better, to further equip us. In other words, there was not just unbelief, but there was an opportunity, a point of teaching. Here's another occasion where we see clearly unbelief had a role in people not receiving. It says, this is talking about Jesus, then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now, he could do no mighty work there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. teaching. This is good. He was marveling at their unbelief. They were offended at him. There was an atmosphere of offense that actually inhibited, affected his ministry. Think about this. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, right there, personally present, and it said he could there do no mighty works because, you know, he could, he marveled because of their unbelief. Another account of this gospel account says, he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. There's a connection between what Jesus was able to do and the unbelief that was going on right there at that point in time. And so we said, yeah, there is a reason why healing doesn't happen. And one of those reasons can be unbelief. The remedy for it is teaching. The remedy for it is to get the word of God into people. You'll notice that he marveled at their unbelief, and it didn't say he was all mad, and, you know, it said, then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. He went teaching the word of God, teaching, preaching the gospel. Why is that a big deal? Because we know, too, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you hear the word of God regarding healing, faith comes for healing. You hear that word. And so the cure for unbelief is teaching. It's hearing the word. I've kind of brought this up before too, where you can almost accidentally experience something like this. You're frustrated, maybe driving around in your car, you're feeling, you know, scared, lonely, and, you know, 5 minutes later, you're belting out, I'm not a slave to fear, I'm a child of God. Praise God. You're singing along and you're belting it out. What's happening? The word of God is curing your unbelief. You know, unbelief isn't just receiving healing. There's unbelief in the areas of our life and trust in God. A lot of areas, all right? And you can be in unbelief and be just beside yourself and out, virtually out of control, and you get the word of God in on something, and faith comes as you're just hearing the word of God. And faith rises up as you're singing, you're declaring. What's happening? You're going from an atmosphere of unbelief to an atmosphere of faith. Jesus was in an atmosphere of real personal offense and unbelief. And it didn't say he would not do because he was so offended at their offense. No. It said he could not do. And he marveled at their unbelief. Then he went about in a circuit teaching, getting faith into people. Teaching people. Here we see an example too, and let me just kind of say this too. I think in terms of let's take a look at the scripture here. This is the Apostle Paul, okay? It says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked, and this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. Now think about this. It didn't say the man had faith to be saved. We know the man heard Paul speaking. As a result of hearing Paul speaking, he had faith to be healed. The Apostle Paul must have been preaching something that gave that man faith to be healed in what he heard. Now, they didn't have a New Testament like we do. Maybe he was going back to Isaiah, preaching out of the prophet. We don't know exactly. But by whose stripes you were healed. He was preaching something that man heard it, and from what he heard, he had faith to be healed. Now, here's a completely different atmosphere. And this isn't Jesus, this is Paul. He's preaching, and the man had faith. There was an atmosphere. There was an environment of faith. We kind of sing about it in the songs this morning. Change the atmosphere. You know, that's really kind of the heart and the motive behind political politics. You know there's atmosphere at stake. And so you're fighting for the atmosphere of a country, for a nation. And so you're trying to get the atmosphere full of your belief, your ideology, your persuasion. Because you know there's power in atmosphere. I mean, you think of the Apostle Paul, right there, amongst those disciples. Who do men say that I am? He just stands up from the whole crowd and says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Said it, belted it out. Days later, in an atmosphere of murderous persecution, the same guy says, I don't know him. Don't know him. Haven't seen him. I don't know this man. Denies him three times. Different atmosphere. Affected it. Infected him. Belief and unbelief is affected by atmosphere. Belief and unbelief isn't like something, one of those things that you kind of, it's something you check off a to-do list. It'd be handy. If you could just get into belief about one thing, one time, check it off the list, and you're always in faith for that thing forever. No, it's not the case. I mean, people, men, women of God that I respect that have, who've had supernatural healings will still carry around books to stay fresh and feed their faith on those different areas, to stay in faith. It's one thing to get in faith, but you can get out of faith. Faith and unbelief. And to realize that, that's an important thing. You know, the same Jesus, you know, how many times you see over and over in the Bible, he healed them all. He healed them all. He healed them all. Comes to his hometown, and he could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. So unbelief can be a reason, but like anything, there's a remedy for unbelief. There's teaching, the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not like, oh, unbelief, therefore I'm stuck. We're not stuck. God can help our unbelief, and he'll help our unbelief through the word of God. Whether you're studying, preaching, ministering, listening, singing, worshiping, getting that word of God in you, creating an atmosphere. And we're going to be at Door of Life having a healing night at some point this summer where we're going to be doing just that. We're going to, on purpose, intentionally create an atmosphere for healing here to where we are going to be worshiping around healing. We're going to be exhorting from the word around healing. We're going to be ministering healing. What is that? It's an intentional atmosphere to come in faith and be able to receive healing. You might be coming to receive. You might be standing in faith, and you know what? You just need an atmosphere to having done all the stand there for and put into your faith and build up your faith in some of these areas of believing. So, yeah, one of the reasons, a reason why all don't get healed can be unbelief. In other words, I know the theology of it, but I'm believing it, you know, really believing and standing in faith for that thing. So believing is one aspect, and unbelief and teaching. Like we said, there's kind of a cure for unbelief is teaching. That's what Jesus really was doing when he was going about in a circuit teaching. He was providing the word for faith to come and to get them stirred up so that they could receive. Of course, when Paul was ministering, preaching, whatever it was he was preaching, we know one thing, it caused that man to have faith to be healed. There was an atmosphere and an environment for healing there. Another reason why we don't receive healing is a revelation of power / prayer, okay? You could say a lack of revelation, a revelation of the power in prayer. There is a, you know, I think it's Hosea, without a revelation, the people perish. There is an aspect of what we believe that has to do with revelation. Let's take a look at a scripture here. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. This is some really, I know, amazing kind of language that can almost go over your head because we don't always think in these kind of terms. But sometimes these are what the Apostle Paul is saying here. When you look at verse 17, he said he wanted to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You know, you can have knowledge of him without a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and it's just knowledge. It's theology, okay? But that same knowledge, you can get a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge that you have of him. Let me put it this way to you. We have knowledge of things, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that things are true, and we know that they're true, but we don't really have the full revelation of it yet. You know, I know I'm going to be with Christ someday in heaven. I don't know exactly what that's all going to look like. I know that it's going to happen. I know that it'll be there. To depart and to be with Christ will be far better. And there's some things that the Scripture says we know in part. But there's a part that he's given us to know. And we can have a revelation of that. In other words, I can see things. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but when you just get into that little place of prayer and you begin to pray about things, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, all of a sudden you kind of get profound thoughts and insights, and it's like really cool. It's like a zone that you get into. And the Apostle Paul is like saying, there's a zone you can tap into. And it's not these eyes, it's the eyes of your understanding that get enlightened in that you see things. While people are bickering over whether the stripes and the Rapha was physical healing or spiritual healing, you're seeing something in your spirit that's settled by the Spirit of God. You can see the interpretation of things with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, the Scripture is of no private interpretation. It's not a private revelation that I can think up or dream up whatever I want and say that's God. It will still corroborate with Scripture. But you see, like we've said before, the theological politicians are going back and forth, going, man, which one's right? Ah, just forget the whole thing. You don't have to forget the whole thing. You can pray, Father, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And when you see the Scriptures divided right, you'll know it's divided right. Do you have to have the satisfaction of everybody agreeing with you and believe it? You'll never get that satisfaction. If you need it, go back to the merry-go-round. But if you're seeking God and you want answers and you want to know, and he shows you, and you step out in faith, praise God, there are answers to be had. In other words, we've kind of put it this way sometimes, you're educated beyond your intellect. You can have truth that's beyond your revelation of that truth. And what I'm saying is, one of the ways that you can grow and understand healing is get a revelation of healing. Lord, show me. Here's what he said. I want you to get a revelation that you may know three things, basically he said. He said, "The eyes of your that you might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And number three, he said, "The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ." Then he goes on to describe this power that's working toward us. It's resurrection power. It's the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in every name that is named. He's saying you're going to get, I'm praying that you get a revelation of that exceeding great power that's working toward you. There's healing power in that power that works toward you. And you get a revelation, and you see it. Have you ever had that? Where you're praying about something, you can theorize it, but you see it. The Holy Spirit shows us things. He'll cause you to see things. Now, this is one of those remedies, that is very personal between you and God. Like I said, this goes back to the Vista timeout, God is a safe place thing. God will show you some things in that safe place. You'll know and recognize the voice of his spirit and how things are divided out. But you see, one thing the Apostle Paul had, he had a heart cry. He had a heart cry for the saints of God to know that exceeding great power that's working toward them as a believer. So in two chapters later, he says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Wow, that can really open up hope, can it? He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think according to the power that works in me. That's amazing. Do I believe it? Yeah. Am I walking in the fullness of that? Nah. But I'm walking more and more in it. There are things that you are going to get by degree. There are things that you're going to get that are going to unfold. It's not either you got it or you don't. You got a revelation of it. The scripture says that righteousness is revealed from faith to faith to faith to faith. Your first revelation of righteousness is gaga, goo-goo, Jesus died on the cross for me, I'm a baby Christian, he loves me, and I know that, hallelujah, praise God, I'm part of the family. And then 2 days later, I think, I'm not even a Christian anymore because he doesn't love me because I messed up and I failed, and He's going, no, it's a comeback, it's all right, God loves you, just receive mercy, grace, forgiveness, go on, he's still for you. Okay, he still does love me. Yeah, okay, and you're learning to toddle a little bit. And then it's like, okay, well, you know, now I'm kind of going on with my life, and I know some things, and but maybe I've crossed some lines, and you know, I've gone too far. No, God still loves you. Keep coming back into the family. And now you're kind of getting beat up by some things, and you realize that, you know what? Hey, I'm not just given righteousness so I can feel good about myself. I've been given righteousness so I can take authority with that righteousness. Old, broken down Ed, frailties. I couldn't take authority over the devil in myself. My goodness, he'd have so much against me. Jesus said, Satan's coming after me, but he has nothing in me. I could never say that. But man, I'm righteous. He's given me the gift of righteousness. Wow, not only do I have that gift of righteousness so that I can be free from a guilty conscience, but I've got that gift of righteousness so I can exercise that authority in my God-given righteousness. It gives me a backbone that Ed House in the natural couldn't have. That gift of righteousness gives me authority in the earth. What's happening to my life? I'm getting an unveiling of righteousness in degrees. The same thing happens with the power of God. You're going to get a continual unveiling of the power of God, where he took care of me. You begin to really take inventory of some of your own answered prayers and go, wow, he cares for this, he cares for that. I believe in the power of God that's working toward me. I don't need you to believe it. I believe it. I'm getting a spirit of wisdom and revelation. All right? Our pride, our ego really wants others to have to believe it, and I get it. Me too. I fight it. But at the same time, when I get traction in the spirit, I can let go of that and say, here we go, God. I just need it. You know, I don't need you to believe for me to receive my healing. I just need to believe it. I'm proving that good and acceptable, perfect will of God is I'm being renewed by the transformation of my mind. All right? So you got to get into these places where you're praying. But what's the remedy? Your prayer. Prayer. You're praying this stuff. And this is not a one-time prayer. This is a prayer that you're praying continually, regularly. Father God, this is a pray without ceasing prayer. Lord, just give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. I want to continue to grow. What are we doing? We're just asking for it. We're just asking, seeking, knocking. That's all. Just asking. God's giving you some stuff because you're just asking for it. Not because you did so many things and you think, wow, God should really be blessing me with something. No, he's going to bless those who ask. That's the remedy. Why do some people, they're asking. Ask, seek, knock. Here's the Apostle Paul. Again, Philippians, this is kind of toward the end of his life. You know, it's a jail epistle about 62 AD. He's going to die about 66 AD. I mean, just a few years away from his death. And what's his heart cry? That I might know him. Isn't that your cry? None of us ever feels like, oh yeah, I know him completely. No, I know him and I want to know him more, right? It's one of those hungers that continues. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed unto his death. In other words, you see this heart cry in Paul, I want to know him and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Does Paul know the power of his resurrection at all? Yeah, he does. But he wants to know that power more. And the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, if you got a revelation of the power, the fellowship of his sufferings, you know, his grace is sufficient for you. But the Apostle Paul, he knew, man, I want to know the exceeding greatness of that power that's working toward me. In other words, Paul said, I know that what Christ did for me is just amazing. And I'm just getting into it. And Lord, I want more. That's a big part too. Sometimes why? You know, as far as a reason and a remedy, it's just really revelation of the power. You can get more. Is it possible for us to get a greater revelation of God's healing power? Yeah, it is. That's not condemnation. That's just godly, healthy, wonderful correction that we can pray and ask, Lord, this is how I would do it in real life. Heavenly Father, I just pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I would know the exceeding greatness of your healing power that works toward me as a believer, that purchased wonderful healing power, that I would get a revelation of it, that I would see it with the eyes of my understanding, Father. I ask you for that. I seek, knock for that revelation of that power in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a prayer you can pray over yourself, right in line with the Word of God. And lo and behold, you know what? You'll start getting something. You'll start picking up stuff. You'll start seeing things. And you know what? You just asked. This is a reason why we sometimes, the Holy Spirit will lead us into asking these questions, and we can brush it off if we're not careful and just kind of go on to other things. But the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, just pray about it. Pray, ask, seek, knock. The door will be open to you. Next, overwork and rest. This is an important one. You know, sometimes people think that, well, people who believe in divine healing just kind of use it as a cloak to kind of just whatever. No, there's a natural side to healing that's also connected to divine healing, okay? Overwork and rest. That's overwork can be the reason why you don't receive. Okay, no problem. Overwork and rest. So you can have a situation sometimes where you're just going, 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 going. And you need to rest. And to just slap a prayer for healing on top of that, that does not reconcile. It doesn't reconcile scripturally. There are times that you absolutely, it is the God-given plan for your life to get physical rest. All right, this is a reason why people don't receive healing. Okay, especially a lot of times believers and doing spiritual things and the Lord's work and all that. But let's take a look at an example. This is Philippians, the Apostle Paul talking about a guy, Epaphroditus. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed, because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, and when you see him again, that you may rejoice and be less sorrowful. So here we see that here's a guy who really, he was going, going, going. Epaphroditus. I'm trying to see if I've got that. It goes on to say that he was going to provide your lack of service toward me. He was kind of going above and beyond to provide your lack of service toward me. But here's a guy, Epaphroditus, who's basically an amazing guy. I mean, if you took a look at the saints in compassion and love and looking out not only for his own stuff, but for the things of others, this guy was like right on top. This was like why the Apostle Paul really loved and respected this guy so much, because he had such a great heart. So, but it goes on to say, I missed a few verses there. It says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, hold much such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. All right? We can get into some areas, this is kind of the broader context, not regarding our life to supply what's lacking somewhere else. In other words, you can see, oh my goodness, all the stuff has got to be done, and I got to do this and this and this because it's not getting done. You know, and the Apostle Paul said he had mercy on Epaphroditus. They're all good things. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do a good thing. In fact, if Epaphroditus had died, man, you couldn't fault his heart. You couldn't fault his love walk. You couldn't fault, you know, so many different things. But ultimately, if you're doing something and the Holy Spirit, you're getting a check in your heart, you need to rest. You need to rest. You need to rest. And you go ahead and do that thing anyway, you're violating the Holy Spirit. You're going against the Holy Spirit. And even though the intention is noble, we got to follow and we got to do what God tells us to do. You know, Jesus operated that way. He said, I just say what I hear the Father say. I just do what I see the Father do. There are times he healed them all. There are times he goes to Bethesda, in the pool of Bethesda, and just healed one. Well, we know one thing. He was just doing what the Father told him to do. You know, it's great to be moved with compassion and see a need, but we can get in trouble and spiritualize it when we start going and going, and we can break our bodies down. There was a great little story about a guy, kind of a famous a famous minister who kind of fell into that trap. 19th century preacher Robert Murray McShane, after graduating from Edinburgh University at age 14 in 1827, leading a Presbyterian congregation of over 1,000 people at the age of 23, he worked so hard that his health finally broke. Before dying at age 29, he wrote, "God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Alas, I killed the horse, and now I can't deliver the message." Pretty profound words from a guy who, you know, should have been tearing it up for years. But you just can't neglect your physical body in the name of the Lord. You ultimately have to be sensitive to and rest when you need rest. You know, I've heard of ministers say that too, where they've you know, pushed themselves beyond natural limits, and where they had to repent and ask the Lord to forgive them before they could get healed, because they knew that they had, you know, they disobeyed God in one area. And so these things are important too, okay? We're not just using, again, divine healing as a cloak to just do whatever and go whatever because God's going to know. We still have to be sensitive to the care, natural care of this physical body. We said it, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just get your sleep. Now, I'll say this. There are times God does bail you out, bails me out. I mean, we were at Life Fest. I got back at 1 o'clock in the morning, all right? And it was the Newsboys at 9:15, and I had to watch those guys. And so it was just one of those deals where it was like checkmate. I could just not figure out a way to make this. But I knew God gave me grace, God gave me mercy, and that's fine. But it's not like I can do it every other day or do it all the time. There are times that he will come and supernaturally give you grace and come to your rescue. Because we do have those collisions in our schedule that happen. And we just need the grace of God. And thank God he's there to help us. But we're not supposed to live like that. And that's an important distinction. Sometimes we get away with it and we think, oh, wow, I'm Superman. I can do whatever I want to. No, we still have to be mindful. And what's the remedy for overwork? Rest. We have to just be able to give our bodies rest. I like... The scripture says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I've been ordained to walk in the good works he's ordained me to walk in. If I try to walk in the good works he's ordained you to walk in, I don't have the grace to walk in those works. I have the grace to walk in the works he's ordained me to walk. Even though they're good works, I can't leave my position and go do something else. It really... In a very indirect way, I don't mean it intentionally, but you're kind of exalting yourself to a place of lordship where you're starting to call the shots. You know, there's a famous coach in the NFL named Bill Belichick, and he's got a very famous saying that he attributes to the success of the New England Patriots, and that's simply, do your job. That's what he just tells us, just do your job. If everybody just does their job, they're going to be fine. And I played football, and I know that. And I know the temptation of wanting to go beyond what you're doing. I was a strong safety, so I'd kind of play the outside. And so, but my job was to turn everything to keep the play inside. You don't have to make the tackle, all right? All we need you to do is just contain it. Don't let them break outside. Keep everything inside. We got guys on the inside to take care of that. But boy, there'd be times. I knew right where the play was coming, and I knew if I could just take that little 45-degree angle, I could stuff it in the back for a loss and be the hero. And you know, you might get away with it once, like we said. You can get away with some things, but then you do it again, and they see you, and they've got that other guy that I didn't see coming, the extra blocker, who's just assigned to me. And the next thing I know, I'm on the ground, and I'm looking up, and no, it's, you know, the play's just broken wide open to the outside, and there's just nobody there to cover. And that happens. You know, other players, I know another big one where a linebacker will have to be assigned to a tight end who's like a receiver. Linebacker's a defensive guy. And it's the same kind of thing. He thinks, oh, that strong safety, I know what he did last time. He cut, and you know, I don't know if I can trust this guy anymore. And so... What I'm going to do is if I see that play and he's running out there, I'm just going to automatically, I'm not going to worry about this tight end receiver guy. I'm going to go help out, and I'm just going to go tackle this guy. And so he'll just leave that guy, and he's going, yes, I'm going to crush him. Glad I made this move. And all of a sudden, that running back will just stop and throw the ball to that tight end who's wide open, who the linebacker left wide open. This is kind of a football, I know, analogy stuff. But what's the idea? Is you got to do your job. It's not your job to look around at what everybody else is doing and try to make up the difference in everything else. That's above your pay grade. There is a Lord. There is a head of the body, and it's not me or you. It's Jesus. And that's what the witness of the Holy Spirit is doing. He's getting people where they need to be. And even though you see something with your natural eye, what you don't see is the witness of the Spirit that's going on the inside of the people from our Lord Jesus. You stay with your job. You stay doing what you're called to do. That's where there's anointing and there's grace. And there's peace. I love the illustration that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians, where he says, speaking the truth in love, we can grow up together and into him who's the head, Christ, not me or you, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there again, we see we're just doing our part. Jesus put it this way, come unto me, all you who labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So we got to keep that perspective too. As we're loving God, doing the work of Christ, good people can go early by neglecting their body. We need to also remember that side of it. You think, well, he was a great person. Well, I'm not judging either. But I'm just saying it's possible for good people with wonderful hearts to overextend themselves and not get the rest they need. Epaphroditus almost died to supply what was lacking in their service, but God had mercy on him. The Apostle Paul made it sound like not just for him, but for me too, because I would have had sorrow and grief on top of that too. But thank God we can do what God's called us to do. Finally, there's simply a giving up. Why don't people receive? Just stop believing. It's just kind of a giving up. What's the answer? Persistence. Hebrews 6:11. As we desire, each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Boy, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to become sluggish when you're standing in faith. He says, but imitate those who faith and patience. In other words, there's going to be an element of patience as you're receiving. You'll see it inheriting the promises. So just because I prayed and I didn't receive doesn't mean the story's over, you know? I can continue in patience. It doesn't mean that God hasn't answered. It just means I'm still standing. I'm still waiting. Galatians says, he who sows to his flesh will have the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will have the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. So again, here's another reason where you can just give up. Jesus gives a parable of a persistent widow. He says, he spoke a parable to him that men ought to always pray and to not lose heart. All right, there was a certain city, a judge, didn't fear God, regarded man. There was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me and my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I don't fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her by continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him night and day, though he bears with them long? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And so here we see some of it is just persistence. I know it can be frustrating. You can feel sluggish. You can lose heart, that temptation to lose heart. But God is just saying, don't give up. And that's why it's good to even, like I said, we have a healing night, where we're going to have an atmosphere where it's just healing, you know, to just come and get charged. We know that we can encourage each other, but it's good to have opportunities where we can on purpose get filled up in faith, people that are going to come into agreement, come alongside of us. That can really help. You know, we've had things. Julie and I have experienced things. We've shared our story where even with our children, our first two pregnancies ended in miscarriage while we're going to Bible school, you know, kind of building that case in your mind and just realizing, oh, you know, the first time it was sad, it was tragic. But boy, by the second time we figured out that we dotted all our I's and crossed all our T's, you know? It's and the second time. And the second one, if you've ever been through that, the second one is worse than the first one. Not just the same, but it's exponential because your heart, you know, gets higher and higher. And there's a temptation just want to clamp down and be frustrated. I remember just praying and saying, God, why, God, why didn't you answer our prayers? Why? And I just remember him answering with that, Philippians 4, 6 through 8, just let your request be made known unto God. And what I'm going to give you is not the answer, but I'm going to give you a peace that passes your understanding that's going to keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus until that answer comes. And so I've been in that place. And this is, a lot of times, this is the persistent. This is where you want to lose heart. This is where you want to give up. And just say, okay, Lord, if the peace passes my understanding, you've got to want the peace more than you want the understanding. And so I was like, okay, I'm good with the peace for right now. The understanding can come later. The peace is the engine. The understanding is the caboose. The peace passes the understanding. Oh, here we go. So I'm just going to rest in that. I didn't know the answer. And the answer turned out to be a bacteria that they were able to give us a little antibiotic in our bodies, knocked it out immediately, and never had any problems since, as far as that goes. But you know, if God would have even given me the answer, I wouldn't have even had the vocabulary. I wouldn't have even had the vocabulary for what was wrong. If he would have given me the answer, I would have gone, what? Yeah, I mean, it would have had no bearing. But God set things in motion where certain questions were asked and we were able to diagnose it, and just a natural thing. You know, that was deadly to a little baby forming, but for adults, you could live it with your whole life and you'd never even know you have it. You know, one of those weird little things. And so I just remember, praise God, we got it. We got the answer. And but one of some of those areas where you don't get it the first time or the second time, and it can either the third or the fourth time, it can be easy to just give up and say, okay, I'm forming a new healing theology here. No? Remember, all 12 apostles had a crack at that epileptic son. None of them got him healed. That was not a time to form doctrines of healing. That was a time to get more instruction from the Lord about what we can do to grow and do better and increase and improve and be further discipled in the area of healing. Jesus said, greater works than these will you do because I'm going to my Father. Well, he's with his Father, and we're here. Praise God, doing those greater works. Praise God. Well, so that's it. The why doesn't everybody get healed side of healing? There are reasons. There are remedies, though. These are not points of condemnation, but they are reasons that can affect our receiving. Unbelief. We can, in our own heart and mind, be in an atmosphere of unbelief where we need to, on purpose, get into an atmosphere of faith and believing. Teaching the word cures unbelief. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing, by the way, all of us, we're amazed at ourselves how we can have two completely different attitudes. Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know the guy. That's atmosphere, okay? Jesus heals them all and could do no mighty works, and he's marveling at their unbelief. Atmosphere. That's something that I can control. Revelation of power. According to my calculations, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think, according to the power that works within me. That's really true. It's right. It's accurate. What's your revelation of that power that's working toward you as a believer? The knowledge of it, the theology of it, and the revelation of it is going to be different. You can grow in the revelation, your revelation of the exceeding greatness of his power that works toward you as a believer. You can pray and ask him to open your eyes, show you what that looks like. He'll give you analogies, illustrations. I've heard even where you can, like, you can see yourself being awarded something, seeing it in the spirit with a picture. He'll give you a picture, seeing it. And it's like, yeah, that's it. I got it. It clicks. Wow. You can get healed on a revelation by seeing something in the spirit that he shows you. And you know that you might know the exceeding greatness. That's something we can all grow in. Overwork, rest. We don't neglect these bodies. We have to be mindful and be sure that we're doing what God's called us to do. Not trying to take other players' positions on the field. Not trying to make up for what we see with their natural eye in playing Lord. But just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? This is where I'm going to be effective. I'm not trying to usurp your authority. I'm just trying to do what you've called me to do. And if you've got other assignments, it's coming from you. Not from these, but from the Spirit, what you're showing me to do. And then finally, there's the giving up and persistence. the remedy for giving up is persistence. Man, maybe you've fallen down. Maybe you've fallen down. You've been down there for 10, 20 years. You can get back up again. Get back up in faith. Don't give up. Yeah, it didn't work the first time. It didn't work the second time. You can keep getting back up until you get it. In fact, there's a lot of humility in that. That's the thing that I liked about the old Rocky movies. He wasn't a great boxer, but he kept getting back up. And there's something about keeping getting back up that blesses the heart of God, and you're going to get it. Praise God. In fact, when you look at the backstories of a lot of great people that are successful, there are people who just kept getting back up till they got it. There's a humility in that. Praise God. We can all learn from, and we can all grow in. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning that there is more, praise God, than the simple geometry postulates of nothing wrong with me, nothing wrong with you, just forget it. No, praise God. There can be reasons, and we can know those reasons, and there's remedies for those reasons. There is hope. Praise God, there's hope. We don't have to stay down. We don't have to theologically write it off, but we can trust you. We can trust you in these areas. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, when I ask in faith to receive something from you, I've got an open heart. I'm teachable. If there are areas of unbelief, show me so that I can get built up in an atmosphere of faith, charged up in faith, that helps my believing, that helps my receiving. I ask you, Father, for that spirit of wisdom and revelation. In the knowledge of you, I know that some things are taught, some things are caught by the power of the Spirit. I want to catch a revelation of the exceeding greatness of your healing power that works toward me as a believer. Expand my heart, my eyes, my perspective to see what you can do. Not just theology, but to know that power, resurrection power that works toward me. And Heavenly Father, I commit to do my part, to not overwork, to not try to do other people's parts, but to give myself rest. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. When I say what you say, when I do what I see you do, and I will not give up, I'll get back up every time with ears to hear what you would say to me, Lord. Because my receiving is not just for me, but for those you've called me to. People you've called me to touch. People you've called me to help. I want to learn and grow so I can help them learn and grow, that they can know there's still hope. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, be encouraged. Like I said, you know, this is a message of hope. If you're kind of stuck at something and seems like a roadblock, man, there are answers. There are remedies.